right. Good morning, Lighthouse. You know, some would consider the one who's doing the preaching, who also did the teaching, and then the singing and the worship would be a one-man show, but that's not the case at all. I couldn't do it without anyone being in their place exactly where the Lord has them to serve. So I just want to say, Lighthouse, I'm grateful for all of you. And on that case, are you ready for the Word of God this morning? Amen. Well, I'm pleased to hear that because I think that's exactly what we're going to be preaching on today. Who here would agree that knowledge and education has its importance? Just about everybody? All right. Well, I assume most, if not everyone in here, would agree that knowledge is very important. Well, of course, except for algebra, geometry, calculus. Amen, right, teenagers? Many adults, all that math, no. Well, I'm kidding. But there are many quotations out there regarding knowledge that the world is very familiar with, such as, knowledge is power. We have knowledge is the treasure of a wise man. We're going to find out that that treasure is not just any kind of knowledge. Knowledge has a beginning, but no end. Lots of quotes. And these are all good and all. And knowledge is indeed one of those never-ending pursuits. Nowadays, I think there's a lot of knowledge and plenty of things out there that you're just better off not knowing at all. But my personal favorite quotation that relates to knowledge comes from this one. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'm grateful for all the education out there and the knowledge. I love history. I even love writing. Not everyone can say the same. The list goes on. You can cram yourself with all the knowledge available to you that you can get, but if you do not know and fear the Lord, all that knowledge will be fading away. Paul encountered many knowledgeable people during his missionary journeys, ones who are also very religious people too. Today we're going to be looking and going over one of the most important knowledges that you can have in the world: who God is and how you can know Him. I am so grateful that God has given us all the means to know Him. And how did God give us the means to know Him? Through this Word, through this book, through the Bible. Let's look at our background. Our author of our text is from Luke. It's a continuation of the Gospel Luke narrative. It's all about the post-resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. It is known as the history of Christianity. We have his recipient, Theophilus. He writes, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach." And see, Acts, the purpose of it was to provide a history of the early church between Christ's ascension to the completion of the New Testament. And this emphasis on the book we see is the fulfillment of the Great Commission being going on. "Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching whatsoever things they observe. And lo, I am with you to the very end." Christ is still with his church to the very end. Acts records apostles being Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts, the surrounding world. And that commission is actually still in fulfillment today, because it was first given to that church in Jerusalem. And he promised to be with them always, even to the end of the world. This situation here in Acts that we have, Paul, he had just been driven out of Thessalonica. He goes then to Berea. Now he's in Athens, waiting on the rest of his missionary company, Timothy and Silas. And Paul, now on his second missionary journey, has been violently driven out of the city for the fifth time. And this will not be his last. Unbelieving Jews would stir up anger in the city, and they would beat Paul to an absolute pulp, leaving for dead, and they would drive him out of the city. This time, they're actually following him into the next city when they learned of his preachings and others. It wasn't good enough for them that Paul was out of the city no longer preaching. We got to go and follow Paul and put a stop to this mess. While Paul was primarily a minister to the Gentiles, he would first preach into the synagogues. He then would go preach directly to the Gentiles. He follows his pattern he mentions in Romans 1:16. He says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek," or Gentile. And if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, what is it that he, of course, should be preaching and we should be preaching? The gospel. The gospel was first brought to the Jews. It was God's will for these people to be a light unto the Gentiles, as mentioned in Isaiah 49:6. And Paul would receive mixed responses, but usual rejection from Jews. He would then move on to Gentile people. And Paul here, he's usually not alone when he teaches cities, but this time Paul is without company in a city full of idolatry, much religious practice, in a place called Athens. So let's go ahead and read our text this morning. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them," that's talking about Silas and Timothy, "at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods,' because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were spent their time there, nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.'" I guess they didn't have anything better to do there. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God," just in case you missed one, "whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then we are the offspring of God, we ought to think to not think that the Godhead is like unto God, to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us assurance unto all men, and hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believe, among them which is Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So here we first see the motivation for Paul to preach. He says that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw that the city wholly given to idolatry. There was a unique city that he was in. He was in a place called Athens. Athens, of course, is a well-known city in Greece, a very famous and historic city. It's also the capital, and it's the largest city in Greece. They also had the best that craftsmen can offer. It was cultured, educated, very proud of its history, took pride in it. His spirit was stirred because of the idolatry. Most would actually be amazed at the sight of Athens and its beauty. Paul was not. His spirit was stirred. He was grieved, his inner man. This was also no basic idolatry or simple following of tradition, just go with the flow. This phrase, wholly given to idolatry, is one word in its original, katadalos. It says that they were all in. They were full, wholly given into it. They were driven by idolatry. This means that this was a city that was lost. They did not know God. And Paul's heart for them was to see them saved and to know who the true God is. And that's Jesus. His spirit was stirred when he saw this people's spiritual condition because they were lost. Do we have that same stirring in our hearts when we see a world that is lost and without Jesus? Paul's love and passion for Jesus and desire to see people saved is what motivated him to do and endure everything he did. Idolatry. That's just foreign culture, right? No way would we go off and bow down to temples or statues. Therefore, no idolatry problem here, right? Not at all. See, idolatry starts with the heart. Anything you put over God. We battle idolatry continuously. Putting anything before God is an idol. There are many things we do that with. Can our families become idols? Absolutely. Our family, money, pursuing even happiness. All these things can become idols. We see our recipients he preaches to. First, Paul went into the synagogues. Remember, he follows that pattern. To the synagogues, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. As he did with every city he went to. If there's a synagogue, you know where to find Paul. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. Here at the synagogues, there would of course be Jews. He disputed with the Jews, it reads. See, this word disputed comes from the word dialogamai. That is to say thoroughly, that is discuss, in argument or exhortation, dispute, preach unto, reason with, and speak. It is where we would derive our word dialogue from. And this implies, was there just a one-way conversation? It was not a monologue, there was back and forth discussion. And Paul, of course, being in the synagogues, he would probably be preaching from the Old Testament text. The Old Testament scripture and prove that Jesus truly is that promised Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Many prophecies, over 350 if you want to get a number. It says there were Jews, there were also, that we see, devout persons. This would refer to Gentiles who feared God. Historically, they're called God-fearers. They weren't actually allowed inside of the synagogues, but they would be outside to hear the reading and teaching. This is a people group that throughout Acts were getting saved left and right when Paul preached to them. He also went to the marketplace. See, he didn't limit his preaching here to just synagogues. He went to the marketplace daily. He had conversation with anyone who would meet and give them the gospel. You would think, though, this is the perfect time for Paul to take a rest and just wait everything out, wait for his companions to come meet him up. But there was no stopping Paul. His heart was driven to see people saved. He saw the city was given to idolatry and it stirred in his heart. And I ask, we ought to have that same heart too. When we see a city out there that doesn't know Jesus, we ought to be passionate for showing people the love of Christ and letting them know Jesus loves them. And what Jesus did for them. He was then brought to the Areopagus. That's Mars Hill, same word. By the Stoics and the Epicurean philosophers. See, these are two very different schools of thought in Greek paganism. Epicureanism and Stoicism. I want to give a little small basics about their beliefs in a snapshot. The Epicureans believed this. That the purpose of life is one's pleasure. Everyone's goal and their responsibility is to free themselves of anything that would defer that or hinder that. They did not deny any existence of deity. but they believe that gods had no relation or work or doing with mankind. Is that too far from the American mindset? Not at all. Stoics, they were pantheists is what they're called. This is the belief that God is everything and everything is God. Nothing should be resisted in life because they believe it comes from God. It drove them to a sense of high moral excellence. There's also no destiny, no plan, no one sovereign. Everything is driven by nature. In other words, who's their God? Nature is their God. What Paul preached and what this Bible teaches, very different to what these people held. They called him a babbler and a preacher of strange or foreign gods. See, in their beliefs also, resurrection from the dead was not possible. In their mythology, they believed gods could die. And that was it. They were also very curious about what Paul is preaching, so they brought him to Areopagus, which is a very rocky height in the city, also known as Mars Hill or Ares Rock, god of war. These people at this location, they just loved a good debate. They had nothing better to do but to hear out all the new ideas and just bicker with one another for the sake of debate. Kind of like today's Facebook comment section. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So we see the content of the preaching. 22-20:31. It says, "The unknown God they ignorantly worship." I love what it says. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you.'" The unknown God is about to be made known to them. He tells them first that they are too superstitious. This comes from the word that I'm not even going to dare pronounce, even someone who had some teachings in Greek. Very long one. This is the idea that the Athenians were religious, but they took it far beyond to the next level. They overdid it. And here is there's an example here from the history and from this text here. By the way, this was not a compliment. There is an altar dedicated to the unknown God. This one right here, this is in the Palestine Museum today. It was not uncommon for Greek paganism to dedicate an altar to an unknown God. Just in case they missed one, they didn't want to hurt that God's feelings, so they wanted to make sure he's okay too. It's kind of interesting if you think about it. Altar here, let's dedicate this one to Zeus. All right, Poseidon, here you go, Hermes, Athena, but just in case we missed one, this is an unknown God. That's good enough. Now, 600 years also before Paul came to the scene, there was a terrible plague that came on the city, and a man named Epimetheus had an idea. What he did was he let loose a flock of sheep throughout the town. Wherever they would lay down, they sacrificed those sheep to the god that was nearest to that shrine or temple. And if a sheep went and lay down nowhere near a temple, they took that sheep and they sacrificed it to the unknown God. You think these two people took their religious practices beyond? Very much. Paul was not giving them a compliment when he says, "You are too superstitious." And by the way, Paul was also not saying that their worship to the unknown God was good or okay. But he's using it as a transition to preach them the gospel. Ignorant worship like this is not true worship. Here's the true God of the universe. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that the Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temple made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before and appointed and bounds of their habitation. So we see that God is the creator of the world and all things in it. He is not part of creation. He is not confounded to a temple. There are passages indeed that show of God's presence in temples, but not that he is in need of the temples, or that he has to exist because of them, or it's the place he just resides, that's where he lives. Because he is Lord over heaven and earth. And if he is Lord over heaven and earth, guess what that means? It means he's the one in charge. It's his say. And he is also not represented by what human hands can build. Neither is he dependent on anything that mankind can give. I love that song that we sing here, "You Are God Alone." We serve a God that's not dependent on anything. See, in Greek paganism, their God's power is dependent on the prayers of the people. Without the prayers, their gods would die out. Is that anything like our God? Nothing even close. See, our God transcends everything in the universe and is not dependent on anything. Does God need us? He does not need us at all. Neither did he create the world because he was lonely. God does not need us, but does he want us? Does he love us? That's just what amazes me about our God even more. A God who is not in need of anything or dependent, but still chooses to love people like us and to send his Son to die for us. He is the giver of life, beginning from one blood to every nation. From Adam and then through Noah, there is one God who created us all and to whom we are all obligated to. See, these people here recognized if someone was Lord over heaven and earth, he had the say. They were obligated to him. He had the right to tell them what's right and what's wrong and what to do. And he has determined the times of the nations and the bounds of the habitation, it says. And see, what Paul was preaching here, everything that you can keep in mind of Greek mythology and Greek paganism transcends everything about that far beyond. And what's our relation to, what's man's relation? Because of this, that they should seek the Lord, that they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets said, for we are also his offspring. For as much that we are the offspring of God, we ought to not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by man, by art and man's device. So we see that God is not far from them. Is God out there in hiding? Not at all. He's not far from them, and they should seek after him. And because of God, mankind is still in existence today. Paul quotes two Greek poets in relation to this truth. Now, this is not approving or saying that these are prophets or that what these men are preaching are scripture. It says here that for we are also his offspring. It simply meaning that we come from God. We're made in his image. This is the passage that uses the idea of all are being God's children. We all indeed are God's children at the creation level. But at the spiritual level, we are not all God's children. Remember 1 John, there's children of God and there's children of the devil. But in the sense of creation, we are indeed from God. And because of that, Paul told him our responsibility to God, we have the responsibility to have the correct and proper views about God. Because we're his offspring, we need to reject this idea that God is this little gold statue here, or that he's silver, or that he could be anything to represent what can be made by mankind's hand. Oh, I'm sure that those craftsmen were pretty amazing in sight, but none of that can truly represent just how glorious God is. See, their ignorant worship of the unknown God had a lot of ignorance about who God is. And this is mankind's accountability. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Means he overlooked. He passed it by. He let it go on for some time. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and hath raised him from the dead. And of course, Paul was not here to just preach on who God is and just correct their view of the unknown God. Well, here's that unknown God. Well, okay, here's the known God you need to worship. He's going to give them the gospel. He's going to preach repentance, to stop trusting in what they're trusting in before and put their trust in Jesus. All this paganism worship, gotta go. Jesus is the one true God. And God would have been perfectly just to end their idolatry a long time ago. But He was merciful to them. He had a plan. They must repent, change their mind, and put their trust in Jesus. Because there is a day where God will judge the world and righteousness by His Son. That day has not come yet. I don't know if it will be in my lifetime, but I think nowadays we can say it's probably a lot closer than it's ever been. And He is whom He has ordained and given assurance of who He is by rising Him from the dead. And who's that talking about? None other than Jesus Christ. His resurrection is our assurance in who He is. He preached to them the same message that this world needs today and always. The death, burial, and resurrection of our sins. As taught in Corinthians, that is the gospel. And our responsibility is to believe, to put and trust. Let's check out some of the results. Some mocked. Resurrection? That's not possible. What an idiot. I don't care if there's all these thousands of witnesses who saw Him walking on the earth. That's not possible. This is to be expected if you preach Jesus. If there's going to be mockery, is that a letdown? Paul experienced plenty of mockery. You know who else who experienced lots of mockery too? Jesus. If I haven't really been through the mockery stage of preaching, but there's going to be days where it comes. They wanted to hear philosophy. They didn't want to hear truth. Some wanted to hear more. And those who respond to the light that God gives them, guess what God does? He sends them more light. It is unknown if this group were really intrigued about the resurrection or about Jesus, or they just wanted to hear some more so they can have more things to debate about. We don't know. But we do see this third group. Some believed and some followed. Some of them got saved. Even though it was a few, the success was in the power of the gospel, the power to save. Even if it were absolutely no one that got saved, Paul would have done his part faithfully in preaching the word and preaching the gospel to these people. So in closing, God has given us all the means to know Him. So what's the most important knowledge you can have? Who God is and what Jesus has done for you. But knowing who God is and about Him is only a start. See, knowing Him in a personal relationship is what's most important. See, these were very religious people. They can talk philosophy, talk deity, all they want. There are plenty out here even today in the name of Christians that can talk all the talk, all the details about God, using even the original language. They can debate all these ideas about who God is and what God does and don't know God at all. Reminds me of the passage where these people came to Christ and says, Lord, well, haven't we done mighty wonderful works in Your name and cast out devils in Your name? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. See, religion will never save you. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus saves. And God has given us all the means to know Him. And that is through Jesus Himself. Just like He declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. If you want to know God, it's through this word. And if you want to know Him personally, it's through a relationship with Jesus, through faith and trust in Him, what He did on the cross. They say that knowledge is the treasure of a wise man. This is the best treasure you're ever going to get. Amen.
Amen. I'm back. Yeah. Some mocked. Most of you haven't experienced that. If you've been a Christian a very long time, you have, but maybe not yet. I remember in the early days, after I come to know the Lord, I wanted to tell everybody. I pretty much did, but they weren't ready to hear it. And there was a little mocking going on. When I read that in the scriptures, I relate to that. That some wanted to hear more. That's been the case with a lot of folks. Hopefully that's the case with you. Even after you know the Lord personally. Oh, man. After I got saved, I wanted to know more. I mean, I was eating God's Word for breakfast and just loving it. Every new page I would find, wow, I know the Bible said that. And there it is again. And God's love and God's grace and His permanent salvation. What a blessing to learn that, to get to know that. And then some believed and followed. That's why you're here, isn't it? Amen? What a privilege to be among the number of those who heard the gospel, believed, and followed. You're not going to do better with your life than to put your trust in what the Lord has done for you on the cross and then follow Him. You're not going to do better than that. That's the top of the hill. That's as good as it gets. And I just hope that, you know, those that are at home viewing today, pretty light in here. Both Lisa and I have just completed our recovery from COVID-19. We've both been down with it for the past 14 days. And now we are at the end. The Lord has protected us. He has taken us through it. I think the worst thing that we suffered was the boredom. There were headaches and body aches, and the fatigue was very uncomfortable. And to be stuck for 2 weeks and just not able to do anything, not fun at all. COVID-19 is not a death sentence. It's the flu. It's a flu that does not like you. And one of the things that the county people shared with me, but in fact, I had conversations with three different county personnel, all three of which had been through COVID-19. And some of the things that they had to say were quite enlightening. One of them was that COVID-19 is a custom virus. It's going to affect everybody in their own personal little way. Some have fever, some don't. We did not. Some have headaches and body aches. Almost all do, but not everyone does. It's a little bit different for everybody, and it's not fun for anybody. But the idea that folks are dying from it like flies, let me tell you something. I've had flu before that was worse than this. And if my health was bad when I got it, yeah, I might not have made it. But nobody is talking about how many people died from Asian flu, swine flu, some other variation of flu. It all gets blamed on COVID-19 now. Do not be afraid. I haven't been afraid since this thing started, and I wasn't afraid any time during the past 2 weeks. My Lord has my back just like He has yours. And we don't have to be afraid. And we're not going to stop worshiping the Lord out of this unfounded fear. Yes, be careful. Yes, if you have symptoms, stay home. And I know many of us do. It's going through the county like crazy. It's not just our church. I don't think I know of anybody that's actually contracted it here at the church. The things about those folks in Athens, they were afraid of this new guy named Paul. Fear dominates people's lives like you can't even imagine. But we aren't given the spirit of fear. If the Lord Jesus Christ loved me enough to die for me and promised that he would never leave me nor forsake me, that he would be with me through any and everything that I face in life, the good, the bad, the stupid, the bad decision, all of it, why then should I fear? I'm not being foolish because I'm not afraid. It's called faith. It's called believing that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And he's going to do that for you. If you're listening on the air today or at some time in the future, you need to understand that God's promises are real. And he's never let one of them fall by the wayside. Now, I don't know where you are today with all that we've heard and learned, getting to know God, getting to know who he is. Well, I will tell you one thing. If you get to know him very well, you're gonna see his presence replace the fear in your life. And that's a wonderful thing. The countries, you know, America is never going to be the same again. And it's not just COVID-19 that's caused it. We've got things going on. The judgment of God is coming down upon our nation. Which passed way, way past due, by the way. And we're going to be affected by it. But God's still got my back. Just like he has yours. You know, being a child of God by virtue of creation is one thing. And that's a wonderful thing that everybody is a part of God's plan. But being a child of God, when our spirit, which was dead in sins, is born into his family permanently, no longer a child of the devil. I was a child of the devil spiritually, as were you before you were saved. I didn't like that very much. I didn't like being told that very much. I'm sure those folks in Athens didn't like it much either. In fact, they were ready to tear Paul to bits, to pieces, before it was over with. But I am sure glad somebody told me. I'm sure glad that I was able to understand it from Scripture and allow Jesus to do something about it. I don't know where you stand before the Lord this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I am so glad to be in God's house today. One Sunday was too much for me. I am back and glad to be exactly. There's no place on this planet I would rather be than right here. Right here in God's people.